Good morning. Good morning. It's so good to be with y'all. Just to reiterate, so my name is Lauren Gerlach, and I'm a pastor here. And usually at 9:30, I'm teaching the class The Root. So it is an extra special treat every time I can be with y'all at 9:30, but especially here as we're covering one of my favorite stories in Scripture, and it might be one of yours too. Before we get started, would you pray with me? Holy and gracious God, bring your Holy Spirit into this place, into our hearts and our minds. Prepare for us the word you have. Open our eyes to the Scriptures. Open our eyes to the way you're calling us to leave from this place and carry forth what we are sensing your direction and your discernment that you're giving us is, that we may be ever truer disciples of you and of Christ as we go out into this world that so desperately needs it. All this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. My husband and I started a tradition recently. We do it, so every anniversary we go out for a nice dinner, maybe like you, and this past week was our wedding anniversary. And so as we were out at dinner, we started a new tradition at meals. Like after we're done catching up on all of the daily updates, if you will, the weekly updates, we kind of sit there and it's like, what should we talk about now? Right? Anyone know that feeling? Yeah. We came up with this game, I can't even remember when, a while ago, and it's an adaptation of 20 questions. You know 20 questions? Yes? So it's an adaptation of 20 questions, and it has to do about meals. So we love a good meal, love to try different things, different types of food, especially when we're, you know, on travels or things like that. And so we were sitting at our anniversary dinner, and we really didn't even start to talk about the weekly updates, right? Because it's your anniversary dinner. It's like, we'll talk about that later. And Creighton's like, okay, let's play our game. Like, I'm thinking of a meal when, dot, dot, dot. That's kind of how it all starts. And so you start going through the 20 questions. And we started, you know, daydreaming about trips we had taken or even casual meals down the road from our home, things like that. And the point is it always brings up a memory that we've shared together. Doesn't have to be fancy, but it's this shared experience. And it was usually something, it's funny to see what the other person thinks is like formative or special, right? As you're trying to guess, someone you know so well, your spouse, and you're trying to think, what would they pick? Which meal are they thinking of? Which experience are they thinking of? And as I was preparing for our scripture today, our time today, I started thinking, like, what did the people in Jesus' day talk about over meals? I kind of wonder, right? There is no television. There is no social media. That, sure, you can give the daily update, but, like, what is circulating in their time or in their circle that is worthy of the dinner conversation? What are they reflecting on? And as I kept going deeper into the story we're about to hear, I thought, what was the dinner table like for the people who encountered Jesus? What was the dinner table like for years following the moments when someone had a run-in with Jesus, even on the streets, or, I mean, much less the people that Jesus healed, or that Jesus protected, or that he worshiped with, or that he taught to, or the people who denied Jesus? What was their dinner table conversation like? Like, oh, that would be Messiah. He wasn't the real deal. He got crucified. Or what if it was someone who did run into him? The stories we've been hearing this whole sermon series are about how Jesus is the good news. And Jesus is the good news. But each story we've been picking has been a little bit different and all revolving around action. So if you remember, there were stories like Jesus with the Samaritan woman at the well when he offers her living water and she has no clue what that means. But remember how the story ends? She's running into the town saying, come and see this man who told me anything I'd ever done. And so that's how she gets sent off. What was her dinner table like 1 year, 3 years, 5 years down the road? You think she was still talking about it? I do. What about the dinner table of those that he healed, of the woman who touched the fringe of his cloak you heard Arthur preach on recently? All these stories in the sermon series of Jesus' good news have been very specific, and they're coming out of this Exodus series when we realized a solution is needed far beyond what they had in Exodus. The solution is Jesus. This week, we come to a new story, and I want to introduce you to a new person. Scott Engel told me a long time ago, he said, remember, the people in the Bible are people, not characters. Okay, so this is a real person that really lived, and we don't even know his name. He's a Roman centurion. Let me tell you a little bit about what that means. This means this guy has power. He has authority. In his social circle, he's uniformed. He usually has a post. People listen to him. Maybe he gives orders, or at least he enforces the ones that he gets from Caesar. People know who this guy is. People would see him on the same street corner or the same post, day in, day out. And this guy has probably one of the most unattractive posts. He's been sent to Capernaum. Capernaum is this place in Israel, and it's right off the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum is like the suburb, if you will, in northern Israel. And some really important things happen there because Jesus makes it his headquarters. So as this guy is sent out to Capernaum, you would imagine his job is just to enforce. But we hear this story. We hear this story from the Gospel of Matthew, and it follows a really important sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. You see, Jesus has just gone up on, it's more of a hill for us, but he's gone up on a hill, and he started to teach and to preach. This is towards the beginning of his ministry, and when he's sharing things, he's saying everything, and it sounds backwards. It sounds upside down. It is definitely not what people were tweeting in that day, okay? This is not popular stuff. He's saying weird things like the first will be last, and whoever comes to serve, they must be ready to be denied. He's saying things that might fall on your ears in a cringy kind of way, but people leave, and what do? They start following him for it. They start following. They're enamored. They're so attracted. Even though it doesn't make sense, it's bad math, none of it seems logical, they start following him. Jesus is a rabbi, he's a teacher. Rabbis have followers, but none quite like Jesus. And honestly, if you ask me, I think half of them were following him just because they were skeptical, maybe. I think that would be like us. Like, I want to know, could it really be this way? And one of the people that Jesus meets right after he finishes the Sermon on the Mount, right after, is this Roman centurion. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5 through 13. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering. Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority. With soldiers under me, I tell this one, go, and he goes. And I tell that one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. People listen to this guy. And when Jesus heard this, he was astonished and amazed. He said to those following him, I tell you truly, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west, and they will take their places at the seat with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go. It will be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that moment. We have this centurion coming to Jesus, and I want to ask you something, to picture something in your mind's eye with me. What does the centurion know about Jesus already? What do you think? What do you think the centurion knows about Jesus that he's willing to run towards him at Jesus' grand entrance after the Sermon on the Mount? A sermon that took days and days and days. Wouldn't you guys like that? Sermons that take days? No. But really, I mean, he's coming back in town to his headquarters. It should be, in some ways, a little bit like a homecoming. Oh, Jesus, wow, you had such miraculous words. Oh, teach me more. Oh, we'll sit at the foot of your teaching. But Jesus comes back in from teaching and starts doing. Everything that was just outlined on how to live, he does. Because in chapter 8 in Matthew, we take a hard turn right into the movement of the ministry. As soon as he comes back in, he's faced with healing after healing, need after need, person after person, just wanting a glimpse of his attention. And we kind of know what that's like, right? When we go places, whether it's church or speaker events or conferences at work, and someone is standing up front that we feel like we connect with, we want to get to know them. Of course we do. We're human. We're relational. But the person that greets him right as he comes back in is the Roman centurion? What? That guy should have all the help he needs from the authorities of that culture, right? That guy should have all the help and all the advantages that one could have in that world. And this guy, I can just picture him, uniformed, running, making a beeline right towards this Jesus of Nazareth. Are you kidding? How does he know him? Is it just hearsay? Or has he seen him? Has he seen him in action? Has he known someone who was one way and then met Jesus and now is another? Has he seen the fruits of Jesus' work, of his ministry, of his abilities? Does he already know? And I kind of think he does, because there's one really important word in this story, friends, and it's the word will. Okay, hold on to that. It's not maybe or might, it's will. There's a certain air of confidence that we know this centurion already has about what Jesus will do. And I think it's something that you and I are similar in, that we want that, don't we? I think every single person, I think that's why we come here on Sundays. We want to know how to have faith like this centurion. I want to know how to have faith so that when I approach Jesus or I ask Jesus for something, I can stand there and say, I know he will. Not that he might, or not that if he has time, or if I've done these things on the checklist. No, I know that it's God's nature, that God will. When Jesus is confronted with the centurion, the first thing the centurion says is, Lord. I want you to say that with me. Feel it roll off your tongue. Lord. Can you imagine Jesus' shocked, amazed, perplexed look when this guy, probably shaking, probably sweating, nervous, and desperate at the same time, and confident at the same time, says, Lord, Lord, I need you. It says he came asking for help. Asking for help is hard in this world. Maybe some of you are better at it than others, but I know for me, it's something you take a lot of practice in, right? Asking for help. And why do we not ask for help? Why? Because it might be embarrassing. Because we might not get it. Don't you think? And so we get nervous and we step back. And the centurion is the complete opposite. That's why he's in Scripture. This one story of model faith. He approaches Jesus. Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but just say the word. You just say the word, Jesus. Can you imagine all of the people that Jesus has spent time with who needed proof, who needed evidence, who needed a Ring doorbell camera footage in order to show that what he's doing is legit? And then he has a Roman centurion who says, I don't even need to see it. You don't even have to be there. We're miles from my home. You wouldn't be comfortable in a Roman home anyway, perhaps. Do you think that's what he's thinking? We're not told. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. You just say the word, Jesus, because I'm coming to you and I'm asking for help. And with you, I'm bringing the only thing I have, which is trust. Trust. Trust is so hard sometimes. We want to trust, don't we? And as I was sitting here with the text, with the story I love so much, because Jesus doesn't hesitate. Jesus doesn't even have to go. Jesus sees this man's trust and honors it. But it's really hard for you and I here today, it's really hard for us to trust someone we don't know, isn't it? It's impossible. How would you? Trust is built on relationships. There's a book sitting in our kitchen right now, and it's a business book about trust that my husband is reading. I mean, they're everywhere. We always talk about trust, don't we? In our personal lives, in our relationships, in our workplaces, in our churches, we want to trust. And if we're fortunate, we do have trusting relationships, but they're not built in a second, are they? They're built over time and experience, time and experience, and belief. When we come to know God better, then we can come to trust God better. I was listening to a devotional that I listen to every single morning, and on Friday, the audio started playing the devotional, and there was a point that caught my eye. I paused it, screenshotted it, and saved it to my phone so I can go back to it, because it said something really interesting that I hadn't thought of, and it said, why are we so quick to disqualify ourselves from Jesus' care sometimes? Why do sometimes we feel like, oh, I want to ask for help. Oh, I want to believe, but Jesus, I'm just me, right? You know that feeling? God created the cosmos. God conquered the grave. God rose on the third day. And we talk to ourselves sometimes like, well, I'm just me, though. And I could point you to a million psalms and proverbs and points in the Bible where it says constantly how unique you are. You, us in this room, us online, you are unique. No one can be you. And you have been made uniquely by God, not just to exist for fun, but for a relationship purely out of love. That's its source. That's its purpose. And so don't you think the Roman centurion, made uniquely for God, as he comes to know of Jesus, however it is that he did, however he began to hear about Jesus or see Jesus in action or start to believe, at some point there was a transition to trust. And it's awesome. Because you know what? For you and I, there is no need to disqualify ourselves. There are not certain people that can have faith in God. God calls all. Isn't that amazing? The ball is in your court. The hand of God is always outstretched. And if you're here today and it doesn't feel like that, I want to remind you that that's true. God's hand is outstretched. Of love, of mercy, of compassion, and of readiness, ready to move. When the Roman centurion comes to Jesus, there is no, you know, take a number, sit in the waiting room, I have a whole crowd and a lot of other people. Jesus moves and acts and loves. As we go into the next week, I want you to think about our new friend, the Roman centurion. What was his dinner table like? 1 year, 3 years, 10 years. What stories did that Roman centurion tell his grandkids? When young kids, they say, I want a story, I need a bedtime story, I want to hear a story at dinner. Or even if he's sitting across the table from his family or friends or colleagues, and they say, let's have a story over dinner. Who has a good story? Can you imagine the Roman centurion? I got one. Y'all heard of Jesus? You won't believe what happened. Can you imagine? Do you think the Roman centurion knows he's in Matthew chapter 8? That we're still talking about him 2,000 years later? That I've talked about him at my dinner table? that you can talk about him at your lunch table today? This is what God does. God picks every person uniquely, calling them, loving them, encouraging them to move with God. Life is a lot better in relationship with God. And if that seems like just a Sunday thing, my offering to you, make it a Monday thing this week. And then next week, make it a Sunday, Monday, Tuesday thing. And then the next week, you see where this is going? Take it with you. Take it with you. That's how the stories of the faith of Jesus is good news. That's how they live. That's how our faith continues. Would you pray with me? Holy and gracious God, Christ, King Jesus, is good news. Thank God for that. Thank you, Lord, for the multiple witnesses and multiple stories that we have to hang on to as handholds, to point to and say, this is how I want to be. Help my belief, but also help my unbelief, God. Help me to see you when you're hearing me and teaching me, but then help me to go when you're sending me. Every single one of us, God, we know that you have made us out of love and you have made us unique. Let us not waste it, and let us enjoy the fruits of a relationship trusting in you, for it is the best way. All this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.